started last week, we are making a contrast between sowing and giving. And the principles in God's word that clearly outlines the difference. Now, in church speak, when I say church speak, you know what I mean? In the body of Christ, there's usually a confusion between those two terms. People mix sowing and giving together, but sowing and giving do not mean the same thing. Okay, now, in practice, we simultaneously use both together, but then for the purpose of explanation and understanding, we separate them. In the same way, each of the fingers of your hand are different. They serve different purpose, but usually don't use them differently. Most of the time, you use them together. And when they're together, they accomplish a better purpose. So when it comes to sowing and giving, the reason why we're making a contrast is so that you will appreciate more and more the principles in God's word that undergird the truth. Say amen? So 2 Corinthians chapter 9. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous of me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Now we saw chapter 8 in the subsequent weeks, and we noticed that Paul was using the grace that was in expression in the group of churches in Macedonia to encourage other believers. Paul was saying that I want you to be aware of the grace of God bestowed or at work in the churches of Macedonia. And Paul says that their giving was independent of circumstances. Their giving was based on the fact that they had initially yielded themselves over to God, which is they became stewards of God's resources. So they didn't see what they had as their own. They saw their self and everything that belonged to them as belonging to God. Since they were more important than the resources in their hands, since they handed over themselves to God, automatically whatever was in their hands was based on how they were led, and they gave freely and lavishly and generously. Hallelujah. So Paul was now calling attention to that, and he was using that principle. He didn't command them. He was instructing them based on the willingness, which he now calls forwardness of others. So we're following those principles as we follow up Paul is saying. Verse 2 says, for I know the forwardness of your mind. So he was talking to the Corinthian church that you folks were willing a year ago. Now I want you to back up your willingness with action. So being willing is a thing of the heart. But the challenge is that as long as all you demonstrate is willingness, we will not know what is in your heart until it finds outward expression in your giving. So giving is rooted in the heart, but it must be expressed outward. Hallelujah. It says, I know the forwardness of your heart, of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Now allow me to jump, because if I stay with these verses, we won't leave. Let's go to verse 6 quickly. See what it says in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also how? Bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. Once you read it together that way, you will think he's still continuing the same thought. He is not. Notice verse 7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. He has departed from sowing and reaping. He has entered giving. So he speaks about sowing and reaping. He speaks about giving and receiving. Hallelujah. In these same passages, there is sowing and reaping. There is giving and receiving. So he first speaks about sowing. When he speaks about sowing, notice he emphasizes measure. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also what? Sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also what? Bountifully. And so we saw last week that when it says sowing there, it's not talking about the what you give in church. The only time sowing is spiritual in nature is when it affects the heart of the individual that you are giving to. So I separated the two. I showed us that sometimes when you give money to some individuals in a local assembly or people that are in need, the only way you can call that, so what you did was you met their need. So you gave them cash. What you did was you gave. The only time it can also be called sowing simultaneously is when what you gave actually sowed a seed of encouragement in the heart of that person, which means their faith was encouraged, and for that God receives praise. So in that sense, you sowed something that affected their spiritual status or raised their hopes, then God harvests thanksgiving. So another sows, another reaps. Hallelujah. Do you understand the difference? So now, but the sowing is talking about there is not talking about that kind of sowing. It's talking, let me read again. But this I say, if we sow sparingly, shall reap also what? Sparingly. Now let me go back to those verses I didn't want to read. Let me show you what it says. Verse 3. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. In this behalf, that as I said, you may be one ready. Notice that ready. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we that we say not ye should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they will go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. So if he's talking about bounty, he's talking about harvest. How did you get a harvest? You sowed. What does sowing mean? You went to work. What does that mean? You moved out services, and the services brought back financial returns. He now says, understand that the service you're rendering is what determines the kind of reward you'll be given. Because that is how the principle of working upon the earth is. So it says a measure of the value of service you move into your environment upon the earth is what determines what will come back to you. That's not what God determines. That's what you determine. So let me put it another way. The level of manifested prosperity has more to do with the person than to do with God. God gives to every man the power to get wealth. How much of that power you put to work is what now determines the measure of bounty that comes back to you. When you see the word bounty, it's talking about the harvest that comes from what you sowed. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? Let me go on. It says that, lest haply the of Macedonia come in and find you unprepared. Verse 5. Therefore, I thought necessary to exhort the brethren that they will go before unto you and make beforehand. Beforehand means that you must have been ready. When we come to receive the offering, it's not the time you will gather. That presupposes that what he was saying was that since it's a custom for believers to give, because believers are love beings. Believers understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became one poor. So that you now, through his poverty, may be made one rich. Now that you are rich, you understand that your giving is an expression of love. So giving is of the heart, is according to how you propose. That automatically means that you likely are not meant to propose in church. You propose before you come to church. How do you propose before you come to church? Because you have bounty. What is bounty? Bounty can be your salary. Bounty can be anything that's called your income, which you received as you move service out to the system. Say amen. So out of what you know that you normally earn, you have put something aside. That's what it's calling bounty. You set it aside. You propose, this is the percentage I'm going to put in. That's what Paul is saying. He says, when we come, we don't want there to be any gatherings. When we come, we'll simply receive what has been gathered. How did you get what to gather? You sowed. Hallelujah. Are you with me this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll come back here now shortly. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2 or verse 1. Now concerning, if you're there, let me hear amen. Are you there? Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, or do likewise. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. First day of the week then is Sunday. So it says every Sunday, I want every one of you. Now, you know, it depends on how you work and how you sow. So if you earn weekly or if you earn monthly, you determine. So he now says, upon the first day of the week. The first day of the week simply means that's when they collect. That's not necessarily when you put aside. Now, see what I'm saying? Upon the first day, let everyone you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Let me read to you from NIV, the same verse. See what it says in NIV. It says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Notice this follows the law that Paul set forth in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, it is not accepted according to what a man has not, but according to what a man has. Hallelujah. So it means that, say with me, we don't borrow to give. Say it again. We don't borrow to give. You can borrow to sow. You can borrow to give. Did you hear what I said? It is not wise to borrow to give. How do you give? As you propose. How else do you give? In line with your income. You don't borrow to give. So if a man is going to borrow, it means you're expecting multiplication so that you can now give out of the abundance. So you can borrow money for business. You don't borrow money to give another. Hallelujah. Everybody's quiet now. sowing and reaping. There's a measure. Measures apply to sowing. A heart condition or persuasion applies to giving. So here he says, on the first day of every week, if one of you should set aside, let me read another translation. So you see what he's saying. Good News Bible says that every Sunday, each of you must put aside some money in proportion to what you have had and save it up so that there will be no need to collect money when I come. Did you see that? When I come. So Paul was saying, see, it is not when we now call for offering. That's he said, how much is even yourself? How much do I have? Check that wallet. No. He said, you must have laid this aside. How do you decide what you give? In line with your income or in proportion. That's how you give. Say amen. All right, go back to 2 Corinthians 9 now. I need us to get this. Because more often than not, we have confused this together. You don't come to church to sow in the offering basket. That's not sowing, that's giving. Hallelujah. That's giving. Where are you giving from? From your bounty. Where did bounty come from? From the work of your hands. You labored. You received returns. Or you received a harvest. That's sowing. It now says the measure with which you used to sow is a measure that will be ministered back to you. But even after it has been ministered back to you, you are meant to now purpose in your heart. So sowing and reaping has nothing to do with giving yet. When you step over into giving, you change from measure to the purpose in the heart. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let me put it another way. God causes his rain to fall upon the just and upon the unjust. That is why people who labor and work hard, who are not believers, can still get rich. Because sowing and reaping is a law that works in the physical plane upon the earth. Genesis chapter 8. See what the Bible says. And I want you please pay close attention to some of those principles because they are important. Genesis chapter 8. And verse 21. Or verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord. Are you there? And took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart. Did you see that? Where did God speak? Where did God speak? Okay, so how will you hear what God is saying when you are in fellowship with him? Whatever God says in his heart will manifest in your heart also because it will echo within you. Say amen. Say, I'm one spirit with the Lord. So, you see, Noah built an altar and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl. So, he offered a physical offering. Say with me, God is a spirit. Very important. So, you need to understand how verse 20 ties to verse 21. If you don't understand it, you are going to end up in error. Because you will now think that after Noah offered that sacrifice, the same way that Solomon offered 1,000 and blood, I don't even know how the man offered 1,000 because blood must have been everywhere. Aren't you glad you are not in the Old Testament? Imagine you people just bringing bulls. I will have run away. Just dragging bulls, I shall come in. And the number of bulls is in proportion to your sin. So we'll know how much you have sinned. I shall bring in the bull inside. Now, he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. And then God spoke. And then you think that, the thing shook God. The Bible here says that, and God smelled a sweet smelling savour. Now, in Bible speak, is what you call anthropomorphism. What it means is that you use a quality that applies only to men, you apply it to God. What that means is that, spiritually speaking, God can't smell your physical offering because it's a spirit. You can smell it, he can't. So when the Bible says God spent his sweet smelling savour, it wasn't the physical offering that he was smelling. It was what was in Noah's heart. What was typified by the offering. Do you understand? Hallelujah. So when he said he smelled, you know Paul used the same language in Philippians chapter 4. He said, I have received of Epaphroditus all the good things that you sent. I have enough and I am full. He said, when I received it before God, it was a sweet smelling, well pleasing. That means it was received. It was given by faith. It was received in faith. Well pleasing to God. And now my God shall what? Supply. So when he used that phrase, he wasn't talking about... Notice that when Paul referred, what Paul was referring to when he used the sweet smelling savour was a physical offering they gave. It wasn't burnt sacrifice. And he still used the phrase, God has smelt... How many of you understand what I'm saying this morning? If you don't understand, let me see your hand. Let me go by it again. Don't form, this is church. Hallelujah. Here he uses a phrase. He said, Lord spent a sweet savour, and then Lord said in his heart. So the sweet sabbath that God spent couldn't have been physical, because God is not physical. God is a spirit. Say amen. So no matter how many animals you sacrifice, God can't smell it, because God is a spirit. So he only takes spiritual sacrifices to be what? Acceptable before him. Say amen. So when they gave to Paul, Paul was saying the needs of the ministry are met. I am full. I am glad. And what you gave because of the sincerity, the generosity of your heart, that generosity has arisen in the spirit, and before God is a sweet smelling savour. That's what he was saying. Say amen. All right, cool. See what he says next. The Lord said, I will not cause again the ground for anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. Verse 22. While the earth remaineth. While the earth remaineth. Seed time and harvest. Cold and heat. And summer and winter. Day and night. Shall not. Now. Pay careful attention. While the earth remaineth is a reference to a law that we perpetuated as long as the earth is in place. Let me put it another way. While the earth remaineth is a reference to as long as Adam's dominion upon the earth exists, seed time and harvest will not cease. So it's a law that was put into operation after man fell. This is not God's law, this is man's law. Shall I say that again? This is man's law. As long as the heart remaineth. Who is in charge of the heart right now? Who is in charge of the earth? So while the heart remaineth, or while Adam's dominion prevails, seed time and what? Harvest. So God doesn't practice seed time and harvest. It is men that do. You know, in Luke chapter 6, the Bible says that, give and it shall be given back to you. Good measure. Pressed and what? Shaking together. And what? Running over. Shall what? Did he say God? Who will give it back to you? Men. But the question is, what was the content? What was he saying that men shall give back? Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Did you see that? Luke chapter 6. Did you see that? Ah. You sang for the Lord. Give, and it shall come back to you. Good measure, press down, shake it together. Now, you can apply. There's application. Application and contextual meaning are different. Application means you won't be wrong if you apply. But contextually, it wasn't talking about money at all. Do you understand? So, it's not that it's wrong to apply, but we're saying contextually, money was not even mentioned. Are you in Luke chapter 6? So, this is one of the extensive teachings of Jesus. Let me read to you from verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be one condemned. Forgive, and you shall be one forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with, that it shall be measured to you again. Now notice that it's not even the measure that you used to measure. Why are you laughing? When they are measuring back to you, it should be pressed down, shaking together, running over. So when you are judging, what will happen? Press down, shake it together, running over. Shall men, say men, not God. That's why the law of karma. How many of you are able to love karma? What goes around comes. It's not God. What is God's law? Mercy rejoices against judgment. In Christ, you don't get what you deserve. You get what God prepared. That's why Matthew chapter 6, what Jesus taught was this. Look at the lilies. They toil not, neither do they harvest. Yet your Father takes care. So they don't operate by law, so you're not reaping. But somebody is taking care of them. He said, even the birds, they don't sow, neither do they reap. But who is taking care of them? And that's the Father's law. Don't you know you are more precious than the birds? So the Father is not waiting for you to sow before he blesses you. No. He's a good God. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. So he's not waiting for you to sow so you can reap. That's a law that works on the earth. And it so works that it is anyone who practices that will get it. As in any man. while the earth remaineth. So before the earth came into being, they were lost in the heart of God, which has been revealed in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So he now says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also what? Sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also what? Bountifully. So does God expect you to work? Yes. What's the purpose of working? That you may have bounty. And out of the bounty that you may have to what? Give. In fact, that scripture that says, if any man does not work, so let him know, it is a scripture for getting work. I hope you know, it's a scripture for getting work. Telling that soul to steal no more. But let him labor, working with his own hands, that he may have to give to those who have not. So the one who is stealing is, was in a church. Let him steal no more repentance. But work with his hands. That means the person can walk. He just hasn't realized that he should be able to walk. Walk with one, that which is good, that he may have to what? Give. Instead of stealing everything he sees inside, he may have to give. So as long as he had to remain, seed time and what? Harvest. This was the Lord that came into operation after the fall. Notice it says summer and winter. We did a teaching some time ago. I hope you know snow is an aberration. You don't know. Some of you like snow. Snow is an aberration. It only came into existence after Adam's fall. There was no snow before. Snow is an extreme expression of weather condition. There was no extreme until Adam fell. Some people are looking at me like, ah. But it just took you now that as long as he had 3 minutes. So before this day, it wasn't in operation. So after the whole world was swallowed up by flood, after the ark rested, that this law came. So before that time, it wasn't into operation. There was no snow. Something happened to the earth that changed it. So all this green effect, you know, all this, they are all part of the fall. Adam's fall, which entered into nature and affected weather patterns till date. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, so when he says, seed time and harvest shall not cease, he's actually saying as a law that if you put in seed into the earth, automatically you should expect a harvest. If you put in services into your environment, automatically you should expect what? Returns. That's what he's saying. He now says, from the returns that you have received now, back to that 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. Are we there? All right. So verse 6 again. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth what? Bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So last week we saw 2 Kings chapter 4. How many remember that story in 2 Kings chapter 4? 2 Kings chapter, look at 2 Kings chapter 4 quickly. I don't expect to come back to this law again next time, we'll see. 2 Kings in chapter 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets. I'm reading from verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 4 from verse 1. Unto the of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. So poverty doesn't respect anointing. It does not. It respects financial intelligence. And Elisha, why people love him? Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? What does Elisha typify? Elisha typifies the answer of God. So when you're crying out, the answer of God said unto her, or gave her God's wisdom and God's strategy for coming out of the financial situation. What was the solution? What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what do you have in your house? And she said, thy handmaid had not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. If borrow not a few means that Elisha, who is the answer of God, who is God speaking to the woman in that situation, placed a lower limit. There was no upper limit. Borrow not a few. Borrow not a few gives you luxury to borrow as much as you can. Decide how many. Which means your expectation of the grace that will be at work is what should guide how many vessels you go after. So it means if you borrow 10, how many will be filled? 10. If you borrow 200, how many will be filled? If you borrow 1 million, how many will be filled? He has given you a lower limit. What's the lower limit? Borrow not a few. Don't take a small step, take a big one. Because the grace is unbounded at God's hand, but it's only limited or bounded on man's hand. That's what it means. Borrow not a few. So, something interesting here is the fact that, verse 4, and when thou art coming, thou shalt shut the door upon thee, and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. It came to pass. when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. So, the flow of grace, in quote, responds to the confession of the mouth. There's no more vessel. Then the oil stayed. It wasn't when the vessel stopped that the oil stayed. It was when the woman confessed, or when the son confessed, there's no more vessel. Then the oil stayed. So the oil would have continued as long as she kept saying, there are more vessels. Do you understand? So there was an unbounded flow according to God's grace, but there was a limited receiving when it came to what the woman made available. Once the containers were finished and they confessed, the oil stopped flowing. But after this happened, the woman was still not free from death. So she went back to the answer of God again, Elisha. What do we do? This is what has happened. Go take the pot of oil. Take it to the market where it's needed. Or follow the law of demand and supply. And move it into the environment. What will you get? Move it out. And what came back to her? Resources. She was able to pay her husband's debt. And she and her children are able to live free from it. So, even when God is going to manifest, he's not going to put miracle money in your wardrobe. If you go to a meeting and miracle money is appearing in your pocket, run. Run. Occult powers at work. God doesn't manifest a miracle and then you open your briefcase and you find money that you didn't work for there. That's not God. See, that's not God. See, that's not God's pattern. Even when it's miraculous, that's not how God works. That's money ritual. That's all God. That's the pattern of God, is that he will use what you have. His grace will come upon, or the super will come upon the natural, and something will come out of it. Luke chapter 5. Quickly. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Let's see another illustration. Let's see the first pope. Alright, are you there? Luke chapter 5. Verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that's Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. Did you see that? So, the time he must have come to the lake must have either been in the morning or in the afternoon, but the sun had risen, obviously. The fishermen usually wash their nets when they are through fishing. When do professional fishermen fish? When they fish? In the night. When the fish can't see them. When the activities of the fish are less, that's where they fish. That's how professional fishermen fish. So they were washing, and that simply means they were done for the business of the day. Alright, so Jesus saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were going out there and they were washing their nets. And he entered in one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would trust out the lead from the land, and he sat down and taught the people. So we see Jesus temporarily borrowing the vessel of Peter's business. When God comes on the scene to help or to assist, does it take away your business? No. Does it take away your business money? No. See what he did. He sat and taught the people of the ship, verse 4. Now when he had left speaking or finished speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Say nets. You notice that's plural. Let down your nets for a draught or a catch. And Simon answered, said unto him, so whatever Simon was about to say to Jesus, what does Jesus represent? The grace of God, or God's ability on two legs. God's ability enters into your business. What do you do with your business? Business is how you move services into the earth so they can be rewarded with what? Resources. Okay? So God's ability, represented as Christ, enters your business or your boat. And then he gives you an instruction. You will still have to be the one that will obey the instruction, because he can't obey it for you. If he give you an instruction, or he will extend to you God's wisdom, you will act on the wisdom in order to get results. But your willingness and your response to that instruction is what determines the kind of results you are going to have. Say amen. So in the same way the woman was instructed, borrow not a few, how she responds to that instruction, borrow not a few, is what will determine the kind of reward or return she's going to get. So Jesus said, let down your net, plural, for a draft. Look at what Simon said. Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, or struggled, or labored all night. I know the Bible says in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he added no sorrow with it. That word sorrow is not sadness. That word sorrow is the same word as toil. That when a blessing is at work, it removes toiling. To toil means to perpetually struggle to try to get something out. But it says, the blessing of God, it will make you rich. He hadeth no toiling or no struggling with it. Which means that once he's at work, you will work like others are working. But your results will not be commensurate to theirs. It will be in a different proportion. Say amen. You know, we saw what happened to Isaac. And Isaac sowed in the same land. Which land did he sow in? The land that was burning up seed because of famine. But by instruction, he sowed. But because he was instructed, he had the supernatural wisdom started giving to him, such that he irrigated the land. So he produced, or he brought forth, a hundredfold. But he was following instruction. So when instruction comes, you will still have to act out the instruction or carry it out. Why? The earth has been given to the children of men. So it is men who practice sowing and giving. It is men that plant. It's men that labor. It's not God. You are still the one that will move it. I have planted, Apollos watered. Who gives the increase? God. You see that? Okay. So, see what it says now. It says, lend down your net for a catch of a dog. Someone said, we have toiled all night and we have taken nothing. And nevertheless, I thy word, I reward, let down the net. What Peter summarized was simply, Master, you are a teacher, you are a rabbi. Please stay with your teaching. Leave the professional work of fishing to fishermen. I don't want to insult you by telling you that we don't catch fish during the day. For the fish, we see you coming. We have toiled all night like we should. The day, we can't even call it toiling. We can't even call it struggling. We don't have the word for it. What we're about to do, if you act, but at your word, since it's you that's speaking. Now, you know, if you read on service, you just feel like Peter just obeyed God. Notice he said, let down your nets in plural. So look at what Peter did. And Simon, verse 6. And when they had this on, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net. Is that net or net? Yes. Is that net or net? Yes. So how many nets did they let down? Did you see that? Let me tell you what that means. If a fisherman lets down a net, the nets are so strong that no matter how many fishes the net will catch, it won't break. That also means whatever net he put in must have been rotten. He didn't get it. He didn't put in his best net. Jesus said nets. Why did Jesus say nets? Jesus knew what was coming. What was Peter's problem? He couldn't see what was coming. So he was like, let's do it, sha. And he won't say we are disobeying Rabbi. So when he did, the net break. Because the instruction was that let down your net. Prosperity is in the mouth of Jesus. Whatever he says, you do. And what he says to A is not what he says to B. You know, we had a session yesterday for those who wanted to come around for teaching along lines of business and some other things. We had a prayer session. No, well, not prayer. We had a teaching confession session, and it was just beautiful. We're going to have another session because it's going to help people. Like if you're having some difficulty when it comes to getting a job or you're struggling in business, you're not able to. There are principles in God's word that will actually bail you out. You don't just stay there and hope against hope that God will come one day. He doesn't need to come. Say not in your heart. Who will bring Christ down from heaven? You don't bring him down. He's already in your heart. Understand how to give expression to the Holy One on your inside. That's what we teach. Hallelujah. So we're going to have another session where we'll teach some principles and then practice those things, and you'll be amazed at changes that you will see. But Jesus told him, let down your nets. Peter let down a net. Then he enclosed a great multitude of fishes, such as he has ever seen, and the net began to break. That was why he was able to say, look at the next thing that Peter said. Verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship. See what happened now? And that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Did you see that? You understand? You know, Jesus told that young lady by the well, and said, give me water. I said, how can you, a Jew, be asking me something? Say, if you know the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto you, give me water, you will leave the water I ask you to give me, and ask me for the water of life. Do you understand? If you know the one who is speaking to you. So Peter didn't recognize, but the minute the miracle took place, Peter recognized there's a problem here. See what Peter's response was. When, verse 8, when some of Peter said, he felt like Jesus is saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Hallelujah. So it's all a glory, or the manifestation of God's glory that overshadowed everything I'd ever experienced. But here's my point. God will come into the situation. God will give an instruction. God, in his redeeming ability in every believer's life, will be able to give you specific instructions that you will go and carry it out. That's when you're sowing, that you're sowing. Whatever you're going to carry out will be physical in nature, because the law of sowing and reaping is physical in nature. Hallelujah. It's physical in nature. So you will now carry out the instructions, and the earth will minister back a reward or resources back to you. That means you're reaping. It now says, out of that bounty, something will happen. So some people have limited themselves to, this is the only income I have and no more. Some people didn't just put down a net, they put down nets. Did you hear what I said? They put down nets, which is, they look for other avenues such that the grace of God can flow into those areas so that they can bring in for one a greater harvest. So the dimension of the harvest they are going to get is not determined by God, but determined by you. So the prosperity manifestation is determined by man. By man. As long as the heart remained, seed time and one, harvest. So how do you determine harvest? Seed. The kind of seed you put in. And the measure of seed that you put in. 2 Corinthians 9 again. Are you getting something this morning? Okay. Let me read quickly all the way to verse 10 now. So I'm going to read from verse 6 to verse 10 now. Follow me. He says, but this I say, if we sow sparingly, shall reap also sparingly. And if we sow bountifully, shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly. How do you know somebody's giving grudgingly? You can't tell. Because a grudge is a function of the state of the heart. Hallelujah. So when it comes to giving, he speaks about grudgingly. He speaks about letting purpose. Look at the next thing he says about giving. Not of necessity or under duress, for God loveth a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver is not necessarily one that is smiling. In church, people smile. In church, people comport. But the purpose's mind is giving him issues like, ha, the money is going. This money. Is this how it will just go? You are not cheerful. At all. And some can even hide the frown. The frown is there. They are only waiting for grace. Let us shall go. So he says, God loveth a cheerful. The word cheerful has a lot to do also with the state of the heart. Look at the next thing he says. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiently may abound to every good work. So the grace that is of our Lord Jesus Christ, which abounds to every single believer, how does it work? It works in you having sufficiency. What is refined to as sufficiency? You sow, you reap. Or you minister, you move out services, you get the returns. The returns there is what's called insufficiency, which is it will ensure that you have enough from the services you move out. So the grace first works on what you do. Hallelujah. It works on what you do before it now affects how you give. Let me read that again. And God is able to make all, say all grace. All grace is every manner of favor imaginable. Every manner of favor imaginable. He says, expect every manner of favor imaginable. I think I need to teach about favor one reason. So you see, because the reason why it looks as though favor in manifestation is seasonal is because your meditation is seasonal. Should I say that again? The reason why it looks as though favor in manifestation in believers' life is seasonal is because your meditation on it is seasonal. Whatever you're conscious of per time is what you experience per time. That's not what is available for time. That's what you experience per time. So meditation, which will show up in your confession, will reflect what you are focusing on per time. It says, and God is able to make all grace. In Christ, the capital letter, or the emphasis is all grace. Because God will never withhold any good thing from you again because you are in Christ. It is all grace abound. So every kind of expression of favor, God makes it to abound towards you. First, in the area of what you do. Secondly, in how you are able to give. So notice that God is not going to start with giving. He's going to start with working, then it will affect what giving. It's because after you've worked, it is what you get that you can propose on, not what you don't have. Glory to God. So he's able to make all grace. Oh, I wish you would just get that part. All grace to abound towards you so that you always, say always, always. Notice it's not occasional. It's not at Christmas time. It's not when MMM. That was below the belt, sorry. No. He's able to make so that you always, say always, having all sufficiency. So you don't have it sometimes and sometimes not. The plan of God is that you always having all sufficient, always may abound or overflow unto every good work. Every good work there is a measure. It's talking about giving. So God starts from what you do. The grace is upon what you do. You know how to administer the grace of God over what you do. Then after the returns start coming, the grace has affected how returns come. Then the next thing, that same grace conditions your heart as you're proposing. That's what happens. You become willing. They were willing of themselves. They gave, not even as we hope, they gave themselves first. That's grace at work. He's talking about the believer who can never be covetous, who can never be stingy. The grace is working in the heart. It is shaping the attitude and disposition when it comes to giving. The person is giving lavishly, generously, because it's not that it's not good to make a budget, but he's not making a budget at the expense of trusting God. Do you understand the difference? It's a difference. Of course you need to budget, but it's not talking about making a budget at the expense of trusting God. No. God is able to make all grace to abound towards you. First of all, in the area of sufficiency, you give out of your sufficiency. That's when measure now makes sense. When I say measure, that means that now you've shown that certain returns have come. It now says, as you have proposed, number one. Secondly, it says that you give willingly. Number three, it says you give it cheerfully. Number four, it says it's a proof of your love. So we can't see your love, but we can now see it as demonstrated in the way in which you have given. That's what he's saying. Hallelujah. We can see demonstrated in the way you are given. So when it comes to giving, it's a heart condition or it's a heart issue. It's out of love. When it comes to sowing and reaping, it's in measure. Hallelujah. You know, like I said last week, have you noticed that we've never announced in church? We want you to sow. This is good ground. This is good ground. As many people as can bring 350,000, expect 74 hours miracle. Notice I didn't say 24, 74 hours. The pastor is also giving himself room for mistake. This 74 hours miracle. No. The miracle takes place when you sow. The grace that abounds towards you, all grace, all favor, the contracts are coming in. The job is getting done. Your name is mentioned before kings. Your services are required well by the experts. What's happening? All grace is being made available to you. All manner, when your name is mentioned, it's like a song in people's hearts. The same product is being peddled by others, but your own product stands out among us all. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. God is able to make all grace. You have been singled out for promotion, stringly. What's happening? God is making all grace to abound. So that you having all sufficiency. So listen carefully to the order. You having all sufficiency. Why? What is the purpose of the sufficiency? So that you can abound unto every good work. Or so that you can have to give. So let me put it this way. The sufficiency is not a test of your faithfulness to God. It is the abounding to every good work that's a test of your faithfulness. Because once sufficiency comes, the next thing that should proceed is what? Giving. It is in giving that shows whether you and your resources belong to Him, or both you and your resources belong to you. Because it tells you the reason why you're having a sufficiency, so that you may abound. Or to abound means so that you can have more than enough to give. That's what he's saying. So he says, if all grace abounds towards you, don't let that grace work when it comes to your sowing and reaping, or your services, or the work of your hands only. Let that grace also reflect in your willingness to let go of the sufficiency in your hands, in your willingness or cheerfulness when you are letting it go. You are not playing lottery with God. He's your father. You are his son. It is his responsibility to feed you and clothe you, whether you give or not. So your giving is a demonstration of faith, trust, and confidence in him. Hallelujah. Command those who are rich in this world. 1 Timothy 6:17. that they be not high-minded, not trusting on certain riches. They shouldn't be proud. So it's very easy to be proud. But that they should learn to trust in the living God. How do you show trust? He shows up in the area of your giving. And they should understand that if they really believe that living God gives us richly all things to enjoy, it will show forth the way they give and how they are expecting returns. For we brought nothing to the world. It is certain. Hallelujah. It is what? Certain. I think I had the story of, I don't want to mention the man's name, but it's late now in the US. And by the time he met Christ, he was late. He was a multi-billionaire. And then he had health crisis. They gave him just a few short months to live. He gave away half of his wealth to people to help people. He just began to see how valuable people were before God, and he gave away half of his. It got better, and the wealth came back in multiplied folds. Now, again, let me reassure. It wasn't that you just give, because God is not a lottery system. You understand? It was that something happened in his heart. The transaction took place inside the heart, in your sin realm. He was not only well, but was able to have more sufficiency so he can abound on to more good works. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There are just some laws like that upon the earth that are so important that we understand, because there's a tendency, if you don't understand God's work and God's grace, you will be stingy. You will want to hold on. There is that scatters and yet is increasing. And there is that withhold more than is meet. So he didn't say don't withhold. No. He said don't withhold more than is necessary. So there should be a measure you should withhold, but not more than is necessary. But it what tends to poverty. Glory to God. Every 15 now you have planned it. Every 100 now you have planned it. If you see bread there in the bus, you will dodge. That brother. When you're asking for money at the back, you can't speak. You recognize my voice. Looking for who will pay his money. You have calculated the money to the last that you can no longer give. You have a problem. Now, you are not mastering the money. The money is mastering you. And money is a good servant, a bad master. How do you know Jesus didn't teach that you cannot serve? He didn't say you cannot have God and mammon. How do you know that's what he said? He said you cannot serve. He said you cannot have. You better have mammon. In Nigeria, you need mammon. You need mammon. That's you need money. He said you cannot serve God, and what? You serve God, then mammon serves you. That's what it means. He didn't say you cannot have. He said you cannot serve. There's a difference. Having is physical. Serving is spiritual. So when you serve means your heart condition or where your heart is. When you have, that's physical. Anybody can have mammon. And a lot of people who have mammon are serving mammon. But there are precious few who are serving God. And so they can be trusted with mammon. Hallelujah. It actually means nothing. It's only valuable. Have you discovered something interesting about money? No matter how wealthy you are, if all you need this afternoon is 20,000 and you can't find it, and I give you the 20,000 tomorrow morning, the money is not valuable again. How many of you know that? The principle is very simple. If you are very thirsty and you come to my house, or I meet you outside and I give you a chilled bottle of Coke, every bottle they give you after cannot be as valuable as the first one. I mean, so the other ones are addition. The first one met the need. How you understand? So money is only as good when it's available, when it's needed. When it's not, you say thank you, but you know it's not like the way you were jumping when it came. So, and I hope you know the rich also sometimes have, where there's a flow. Where the money that they need, the balance of what they really have is in a state where it's not liquid, which is they cannot access it and they need it now. In fact, I think somebody was saying testimony of that he almost could not believe the man had properties when he went and visited the person at home. And when he was leaving, the wife followed him and he was wondering, why is this woman following me? So he just dipped in his hand pocket and gave her 10,000. And the woman was crying and was thanking him. The woman told her, we don't have anything in the house. And the man had property. You can't eat property. You cannot eat property. If you get stuck before the solicitors can clear the property, maybe 2 months. Do it that for 2 months. You can't even take transport to So you can, you have a right, but you can't. So it means that the money that was given was so valuable to her. Yeah, this was someone, you know, they were cousin. So it's not, it only matters when it's available as at when needed. That's how futile money is. So we can't trust in it. It's called uncertain riches. It's a man-made mechanism, but grace is God-made. You can always trust in it. That's why those who walk and follow God, no matter how wealthy they are, when miracles still occur, they still get excited. I got that thing by faith. It's still the surest way. We don't trust in uncertain, fluctuating riches, but in the living God who gives us what? Richly all things to enjoy. Proverbs chapter 3, and then we'll stop it. Proverbs 3, let's read from verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine, lean not unto thy own understanding. Again, if you follow that instruction, it doesn't say don't stick. Understanding can be qualified as the knowledge you learn from people who are in the business world is fine. To lean means that to put your entire trust in it. Where should your entire trust be? In the Lord. With all your heart. So there's sometimes a meeting point between the knowledge you learn from others, or you learn about business, and the grace of God. To trust not with all your heart is to trust in God's grace. That's what it means. Notice this, say part of your heart. All. Say all. All your heart. So the wisdom and knowledge you learn from people is going to be a medium or a channel for expressing grace. That's what they're going to use it for. So your trust is really in the grace. But the wisdom and knowledge you understand you learn is going to be an avenue for express the grace. But the grace is where your trust really is in. Say amen. So when you do business and you do those things, Bible talks about you trusting God with all. All means that it is grace you are counting on, but the wisdom which you have, or you understand you've been given, will be the channel to express the grace. So your trust is not in that wisdom. Your trust is in what? The grace. Trust not with all your heart. Lean not unto your understanding. In all thy wisdom, what? Acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. Those things are individual. We don't have time today. We'll have looked at Isaiah 48:17. The Bible says that the only one of Israel, your Redeemer, is one that teaches you to promise and leads you in the way in which you should go. There's a way in which you should go, which I should not go. But you should go. I don't have to go that way, because it's meant to lead you individually in where you should go. But I don't have to go that way. But it will tell you exactly what you should do. So he told Peter, you use net. Launch out the net. He's not going to tell Matthew the tax collector to use net. The guy doesn't know how to use net. He's in tax collection or accounting for money that is likely to be instructed. So what he will tell you to do will be doing what he tells me to do. But prosperity is always in the mouth, in the instructions of Jesus. Say amen. So he says, trust not, and then he said, see what it says. The only one of Israel, I am the Lord, that the God which is his prophet, will lead you by the way that I should. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3, and let's read all the way to verse 9 or so, and then we'll round up. Glory to God. This is verse, you jumped how many verses? Okay, verse 5. Next verse. In all thy ways acknowledge him, shall direct thy path. Next verse. Be not one wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Next verse. It shall be held to thy navel and narrow to thy bones. Next verse. Honor the Lord with your substance, with the first fruits of all your increase. Of course, you know, the Israelites were an agrarian society, so he could speak about first fruits. Okay? But the word first fruit simply means choice. The choicest. That's what it just means. It's not, they said that the first area are collecting the year. No. You know, it's very funny how people turn something into monetary, because the people that were talking to were not collecting salary. They had harvest from their farm. So how they turn this into money is miraculous. Even God is amazed. Man is ingenious. You converted this into money. How? Which measure did you use? Now if the Israelites hear you say, Bishop. How? No. The word first also means choice. Christ has become the first fruits of those who rose from the dead. Choice. The prince of the kings of the earth. He's a king. The prince means the finest of the kings of the earth. Do you understand? The word prince there means choice. That's what it means. Choicest of all. That's what it means. So, first fruits means choice. It means let it be quality. That's what it means. It's talking about quality. It's not even, it's quality. Choice. Honor Lord with your substance. and with the first fruits of your increase. What next verse? What does it say? So shall thy barn. So I think it's very obvious now. Do you have barn? Do you have barn? Yes, mama. So whatever they had then was what they used to honor God. So really he was speaking in a Greek language when he was speaking about it. So he said, your barn shall be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst forth. So they were into what? Wineries. Do you have a winery? Don't let us emphasize that point too much. Because somebody will ask and say, are we allowed to drink alcohol? I will answer. Fast for 21 days. But what am I saying? I'm saying that honor God with your substance with the first fruit means choice. Just means choice. But where did this start from? Notice before the giving, which is the honor. What was the first thing he spoke about? Your heart. Trust in the Lord with all. Say all. That also means you can trust in the Lord with part. Or a portion of your heart. So the Bible teaches that in your giving can be a reflection of where your trust is. That's what he's saying. Your trust should be in the grace of God that will bring about increase. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 9. Don't worry, that's the last time. Yeah, a preacher keeps saying that we'll soon stop. Jesus is coming soon. He hasn't come. So I will stop soon. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Look at verse 10. We didn't read it, but love us. Now, he that ministers to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Did you see that? Okay, so what does God do? Once he gives seed, it is what you do with the seed that brings multiplication. If you do nothing with the seed, multiplication doesn't come. It's what you do with the seed that commands multiplication. So if, as long as seed is in your hand, multiplication doesn't take place. It means you have the service, you have the skill, you have the gifting, but you did nothing, so multiplication can't come. When you move it out, it's like so you are sowing. Then you are commanding what? Multiplication. That's what the Bible says. This is what God does. He ministers the seed, but then you, it's a man that sows the seed. So God will give this, but God doesn't sow the seed. He only gives. You are the man. You are the one that operates the law, sowing and reaping. God doesn't. Because he doesn't, you are the one therefore that determines what kind of harvest, since he has supplied you the seed. It says, and increase the fruits of your one righteousness. Glory to God. All right, let's lift up our hands and give him praise this morning and thank him for that he's good and his mercy endures forever. Let's thank him for his